Good morning. There are several different ways that you can experience Niagara Falls. I'd like to highlight two of them. The first one is you could do it as newlyweds do. They walk along the side of the falls, they feel the mist, they sense the powerful energy of the roaring rapids and then the thundering cascades of water down below. Another way to experience the falls, though it begins way upstream, you could go swimming in the Niagara River, far above the falls. You could be enjoying the lovely water. You could allow yourself to be gently pulled along the current, ignoring the danger signs, until you find yourself in the churning rapids. And then you are carried over the falls, and you drop 160 feet to the rocks below. Two different ways. Proverbs 22, verse 3 tells us that a prudent or a wise man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and they suffer for it. Perhaps you are facing some choices in your life right now. Maybe you've gone over the falls a couple of times already. Maybe you're facing a strong temptation today. I trust you're not gliding down the river of temptation and not realizing how close to danger you may already be. Samson in Judges chapter 16 is not only gliding down the river of temptation, but he goes right over the falls. I'm not going to read chapter 16 today, but rather I'm going to ask you to read it sometime this afternoon or this evening after we've had this time together. Because perhaps some of the things we're going to talk about today may help you to read that chapter in maybe a little different light. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for your Holy Spirit that is filling this place and filling our lives. Thank you that He's the great teacher, and we ask for that today. I pray that He would give us insights into your will. I pray that you would fill us with hope as we consider this spiritual battle that we are in together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the strategy behind temptation? Well, let's take a look at number one. Temptation comes when we choose the wrong company. Temptation comes when we choose the wrong friends. Samson had an unfailing ability to choose the wrong kind of woman. First, he was attracted to the Philistine woman from Timnah. That marriage was doomed to start right from the start. It was doomed. I don't know how he thought that a marriage that was in disobedience to God was going to have success. And it didn't. Then there was the prostitute from Gaza. And then Delilah. It was these women with whom Samson chose to spend time with who helped to destroy his character. Our character is shaped by the people we spend time with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Period. Now, God does not call us to go into isolation and avoid people. Absolutely not. But we need to take a careful look at our friendships to discover whether those relationships are drawing us away from Jesus. Some of us may never mature in Jesus Christ until we break off some of those relationships that are holding us back. Samson had no right to have that illegitimate association with Delilah. Interesting. Samson saw nothing wrong with it. And that's the alarming part of wrong relationships. We often do not recognize that they're hurting our spiritual lives until it's too late. Each of us can tell of someone else. We can see in their lives how they're being influenced by bad company. And yet, they don't seem to recognize what's going on. We need to ask God to help us to see that in our own lives. Because we are so easily blinded to the corruption of our good morals. Temptation comes along when we're with the wrong people. Temptation comes along when we hang out in the wrong places. That's number one. Number two, moral compromise always makes us vulnerable. Moral compromise always makes us vulnerable. I was probably in grade 7 or 8. We were tobogganing on a hill in Saskatoon that's appropriately called Pest Hill. And it was getting boring going down the main slope where all the other toboggans were going. So a couple of us decided it was time to go around the side of the hill. And we found this trail that was winding through the trees. And we thought that would be a blast. I volunteered to go first. Sat down on my toboggan, and my brother and my buddies, they, of course, were very helpful, and they gave me this huge push. And I'm ripping down this trail, and it's going great. We can control it until didn't realize there was this big rock in the pathway. Hit that rock, went flying, and, of course, to this day, I still can realize it in my tailbone that we did some damage back then. You see, morally, we don't just fall off a cliff. We go down a rather gradual toboggan hill. In some ways, the crucial issue is not what happens at the bottom or even halfway down. You see, once we've started down, there's only one way to bail. And that's a pretty drastic measure. It's the first step that will determine the final outcome. It was my decision to try a new trail without determining what was on the trail. I became very vulnerable tobogganing down that unknown trail. And that's why personal purity is such a crucial issue for Christians. To compromise even in our thoughts makes us vulnerable. If Samson had not had a sinful relationship with Delilah, he may not have been open to such a temptation. In Samson's case, the moral compromise is rather obvious. Well, in our lives, it's often much more subtle. It relates to the kind of material we read, the kind of programs we watch, the kind of values that we accept into our lives. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, if you would like to read a good book on understanding how this whole thing works, pick up, it's small, it's easy to read, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. He gives to us a dialogue between a senior demon and a younger demon who is in training. And at one point, the senior demon, Screwtape, is encouraging Wormwood, the younger guy, to continue to tempt a particular man with little sins, because that would encourage him to slide away from God. Listen to what he wrote to him. He says, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from our enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and bring him into the darkness. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, without sudden turns, the one that has no signposts." Signed, your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Anytime we compromise on God's standards for our lives, as Samson did, we put ourselves in a vulnerable position. Number three. Temptation makes us feel like we are in control and then traps us. Temptation makes us feel like we are in control and then traps us. An eagle was flying over an icy river. Spotting a floating carcass going down the water, he swept down and he sunk his huge talons into the meat and he started to enjoy a good meal. Well, the river was flowing swiftly, and yes, it was flowing towards a waterfall. But why should the eagle worry? Big deal. Anytime he could just open up them big wings and he'd be gone. Well, just as the carcass went over the edge, the huge bird stretched his big wings, but his talons had frozen into the meat. And screaming, he went over the waterfall to his death. My friends, sin grips us the same way. We think we will be able to shed it at the time when we think we want to. Only to find out that we were so preoccupied with our own strength that sin had taken a hold of us in another corner. Let me put it another way. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And thirdly, sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will cost you much more than you're prepared to pay. See, one of the deceptions of sin is that when it begins to grow in our hearts, it appears like we have it under control. And if we are able occasionally to resist the temptation, we run the risk of developing confidence in our own ability. Samson got cocky, and he stayed in the vicinity of the temptation. Satan's quite content to let us have a few victories along the way. He doesn't mind. As long as we hang around the enticements that he's put along our path. He knows that if we don't run, he will eventually get us. It may take years, but the guy's got patience. And he'll wait. Just because we can say no to enticement today does not guarantee that we will say no tomorrow. I don't like that statement. I wish it wasn't true. Just because we can say no to the enticements today does not guarantee that we can say no tomorrow. If, like Samson, we stick around the temptation, Satan will eventually stick at us. If we don't run away, the fall is almost inevitable. While temptation leads us to a trap, it also makes a fool of us. As we look at Samson, couldn't we say, Samson, how could you be so dumb? But sin makes us dumb. It really does. It makes us foolish. And the crazy thing is, we don't even realize it till it's too late. Samson thought he was in control. Little did he realize that it was too late. He'd been trapped and it cost him big time. You know what? It's interesting. The New Testament does not ask you and I to fight this kind of temptation. Isn't that amazing? Never tells us to fight this kind of temptation. You know what it tells us to do? Flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. In regards to materialism, it says we are instructed, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee the evil desires of the youth. He doesn't ever tell us to fight it. Who fought this? Who fought the temptation? Jesus Christ did. So when I try and fight it, I'm basically saying, oh, Christ, what you did wasn't quite good enough. I got to sort of help you out here a bit. No, he did it already. He just says, get out of there. God says, flee from sin. We may think we have it under control, but remember what John 6:34, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Did you catch who's the slave of who? If we sin, we do not control the sin, but the sin traps us, controls us. Fleeing is hard, but it's so essential. When we yield to sin, there is a response from God. Do you notice how Samson's sin boomeranged on him? He had done what was right in his own eyes. He had followed the lusts of his eyes And now what did the Philistines do to those eyes? Plucked them out. He lost his sight. He had refused to discipline his own life, and now he became a slave and a prisoner of his enemies. Samson was learning the reality of God's discipline in his life. And so, it says in the Bible in Hebrews, will every wayward son and every wayward daughter. But get this. This is pretty cool. God's discipline is for restoration, not for punishment. It's not. It may be a very painful process, but if we do not listen when God whispers in our ears in love, he's going to get our attention when he shouts with discipline. His purpose is not to destroy us. Absolutely, it's not. It's to build us up and teach us to trust him. And what God did in the life of Samson, he may have to do in our lives if we persist in walking in the flesh, in self-confidence, and in rebellion against him. God's discipline is never isolated from his restoration. Did you get that? It's never isolated. God never punishes the believer. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Read Romans chapter 8 over and over and over again. Because there'll be times you'll find yourself when you know you have been doing things that are not right. And then something happens in your life. And what do we say? Oh, God's punishing me. I hate to tell you this, but you're telling a lie. He does not punish. You see, punishment is designed to satisfy justice. Who satisfied justice? What did we celebrate last weekend? Yeah! Jesus satisfied the justice for what you just committed. Amazing. That should bring a little smile. That's amazing. He doesn't punish us. He's not satisfying justice. But discipline is designed to produce maturity and to restore us back to usefulness. We see that displayed in the life of Samson. Sarah was a rich woman. She had inherited $20 million. Plus, she had an additional income of $1,000 a day. And she didn't have to buy a lottery ticket to get it either. That's a lot of money in any time frame, but especially in the late 1800s. She was a well-known, she was the belle of New Haven, Connecticut. There was not a social event that was complete until she came to it. She was rich, she was well-known, she was powerful, and she was miserable. Her only daughter had died at 5 weeks. Then her husband passed away. She was left alone with her name, her money, her memories, and her guilt. It was her guilt that caused her to move west. A passion for penance drove her to San Jose, California. Her yesterdays were imprisoning her todays, and she was just yearning for some freedom in her life. She bought an 8-room farmhouse, plus the adjoining 160 acres. She hired 16 carpenters and put them to work for the next 38 years. They worked 24 hours a day building her a mansion. Observers were intrigued by this project. Sarah's instructions were rather eerie. Each window had 13 panes. Each wall had 13 panels. Each closet had 13 hooks. Each chandelier had 13 globes. The floor plan was ghoulish. Corridors snaked randomly, some leading nowhere. One door opened to a blank wall. Another one opened up to a 50-foot drop. One set of stairs led to a ceiling that had no door in it. There were trap doors. There were secret passageways. There was tunnels. My friends, this was no retirement for Sarah's future. It was a castle for her past. The making of this mysterious mansion only ended when Sarah passed away. The completed estate sprawled over 6 acres. Why did Sarah want such a castle? Didn't she live alone? Well, sort of. People acquainted with her story might answer, well, there were visitors. And the visitors came every night. Legend has it that every night at midnight, a servant would pass through the secret passageway and ring the bell to summon the spirits. And Sarah would then enter the room reserved for her and her night guests. And she would return from that room at 2 o'clock every morning. Who made up this legion of phantoms? It was the men and the women killed on the U.S. frontier. They had all been killed by bullets from the most famous popular rifle in America, the Winchester. What had brought millions of dollars to Sarah Winchester had brought death to them. So she spent the remaining years in this castle of regret, providing a home for the dead. We could go to San Jose. We could tour the place. But to see what unresolved guilt can do in a human being, I don't think we have to travel that far. Lives are imprisoned by yesterday's guilt in this city. Hearts are haunted by failures. People are plagued by their pitfalls. How many Sarah Winchesters do you know? Maybe Sarah's story is yours. If so, we've just turned the page to the good news. And there's lots of good news. There's one small phrase in Samson's story. Before I read it, we have to just reflect back. Remember, Samson's strength came from the length of his hair. And God said, as long as your hair doesn't get cut, you have strength. Well, what had just happened? His hair had been cut. So he's with a shaved head. He's in prison. He's at the end of himself. And then this verse comes. Get this. This is huge hope. But the hair on his head began to grow again. I can imagine his excitement. That'd be great. But for him, it had a greater meaning. God was already doing things to make it possible for Samson to get up and get going again. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Samson reminds us that oftentimes God gives his people a second chance. No one who falls is ever beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. And as his hair grew, so Samson's relationship with God grew as well. In prison, he finally came to his senses. He was restored. And though he died physically blind, we can be quite certain that his spiritual and moral sight had been restored. It's been said that the bird with the broken wing will soar just as high again. The implication being that when we repent from our sins, we're restored to our former position. That's not always the case. Restoration does not mean that we will necessarily get the same job back, or that we'll have the same relationships as before. For example, Samson's hair grew back, but his eyes didn't. A reminder that some consequences of sin are permanent. However, God is always willing to restore us to some position, regardless of how far we've fallen. Do you have a house full of haunting memories? A house full of guilt that follows you wherever you go, or whenever you meet certain people, or perhaps when you're trying to sleep at night? My friend, don't follow Sarah Winchester's example. But rather believe God. 1 John 1:9 is not just a nice verse that we memorize. It's a verse we need to believe and experience. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it interesting? We have no problem believing the first half of that verse, do we? That he'll forgive us our sins, correct? Why do we struggle with only believing half of it? Why don't we believe this other part as strongly and purify us from all unrighteousness? Huh. God, you're good for half of what you say. The other half, I'm not sure about. They come together. They come together. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, get this, cleanse our consciences. Whew, that's huge. Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Why? So that we may serve the living God. Told you there was good news. It's not all on the... No. God loves you. And if you are not close to him today, he wants you back. He wants you back. Yes, he has warned us that his discipline will not be pleasant. But you know, the blessing and the joy that comes with being a Christ follower will not return until we come back to following Christ. The joy and the blessings that come from being a Christ follower will only come back when we return to being a Christ follower. That's good news too. A couple of quick steps of how you can get back. The first one involves basically just repent. Oh yeah, you say that so easily. But you know what repent is? Just simply coming to that place in your mind of agreeing with God that what you're doing is dead wrong. And changing your mind, your perspective of what that item is. Because if we didn't totally believe it's all wrong, we wouldn't do it. I like what Jiminy Cricket, the great theologian, I like what he said. He said, is when the wrong thing seems right at the moment. Temptation is when the wrong thing seems right at the moment. And somewhere along the line, we've decided this was right at the moment. So we change our mind to thinking this is never right at any moment. And we agree with God. It's a renewing. Do you remember? How did I get to the messed up tailbone? It was my decision at the top of the hill. That's how it happened. The same thing with this stuff. It's as we think, so we are. So why don't we go to fix this first? And renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? By saturating it in God's word. By spending time with God, and you're going, oh, Elroy, I've heard that. I was in the church this long, since I was about this high, and I've heard that over and over again. Have your devotions. Read your Bible. Spend time praying. This is why. This is why. It's not just something to do. That's how we get renewed. That's how it changes. It's that. Number two, renew your trust in him. Samson did that. He's standing between the big pillars at the end of his life. He didn't try and do it on his own. He said, God, give me strength one more time. Give me the strength. That's the line. My friends, don't repent of your sin and then say, I'll try better next time. There's something wrong with that statement. How many times have I said, I'm going to try better next time, and the next time was no better? Because that's not the formula. That's why we fail, because we're trying better. It's trusting the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring about that transformation and committing to him. And when we do that, he gives us the power to do better next time. It's only then that we'll find success over temptation. Let's sing together.